The first reference that we have to a man called Abraham is in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26. The final reference that we have to Abraham is in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. Now, Abraham lived for 175 years. His life covers a quarter of the book of Genesis. It was a life of excitement. It was a life at times of danger. But it was a life of trust and obedience to his God. I want tonight just to cover one particular event in a very exciting life. It's in Genesis chapter 22. And in this chapter, we see a man's faith tested to the very limit itself. Now, I'm going to use points, and in every point, there is going to be one word that comes through them all. And that is the word appointed. So, first of all, let's introduce ourselves to God's appointed man. We read verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now Abraham was gradually drawing to the close of a very exciting life. He would at this time be around 120 years of age. The time when most people would long for a peaceful, quiet, stress-free retirement. No such thing for Abraham. Many times in his life, he had heard a voice from heaven calling his name. And whenever he heard that voice, he knew that something important would always be said. Yes, he'd been God's appointed man on many occasions, but as this chapter opens, God's appointed man has to listen to his Maker's instructions. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, we have both men and women who have been appointed by God for specific purposes. Joseph was the first minister of food in the land of Egypt, appointed by God. Noah was appointed by God to prepare an ark for the saving of his household. Moses was appointed by God to deliver the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Esther, I love the story of Esther. Esther was appointed by God to save God's people from total annihilation. Turn to the New Testament, and you have people like the Apostle Paul, who was appointed by God to bring the message and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to Jews, but thankfully to us Gentiles. I thank God for Paul. But there was another. The Lord Jesus Christ. He also was appointed by God to leave the glory and wealth and splendor of heaven and come down to a world of sin and wickedness. But I would take it one stage further. If you are a Christian here tonight, I want you to realize that you have been chosen and appointed by God to fulfill the purpose that He has for your life. I don't care what age we are. I don't care how intelligent we are. I don't care what our background may be. But if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been appointed to fulfill the plan that He has for our life. So the first thing is God's appointed man. Second point, God's appointed task. We have that in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Surely not. You can't be serious. Now, I know when you get to about 120, your hearing becomes a little impaired. You'll find out. But your hearing gets a little impaired. Now, there are two names that are very, very similar. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac. Could I have misheard? Were you saying Ishmael? No. I was saying Isaac. You know, when I read through the Bible, I often try to put myself in other people's shoes. And for a moment, I just want to put myself in Abraham's sandals. I have a son. I should say now my wife's here. We have a son. We love him to bits. We have two grandsons. We dote on them. And I often wonder how I would react if God said to me, take your son, your only son Mark, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. I think I would have a little discussion with God about it. I think I would try and bring alternatives to sacrificing my son. But when I read this passage of Scripture, I see no debate between God and Abraham. I see God's instructions in verse 2. And then I see from verse 3 to verse 6, Abraham's response. And all that I see there is obedience. And I want to say this to you, my friends. There is only one thing that God asks of you, and that's unquestioning obedience. From time to time, I have the opportunity of talking with groups of young people. And one of the issues that often comes up in discussion is the whole subject of guidance. But at the end of it all, I have to say this. What God says to you, do it. Because obedience will always bring his blessing. Disobedience will bring displeasure. When I go to the New Testament, I read of a man who had been given an appointed task. A task that was far greater than any other human being has faced. His task was to give himself as a sacrifice upon the cross. I want just to explain to you what Jesus did for you, the task that was set. He bore all your sin. Just look back over your life. Just think of the sins that you have committed. Just think of the wickedness that you have done. And just bear this in mind. Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to hang upon a cruel cross in absolute agony, bearing your sin. But there was more than that to it. Jesus Christ faced the wrath of an angry God. Look, I think sometimes we lose sight of this. God is angry at sin. God cannot stand the sight of sin. And God will judge sin. And yet on that cross, Jesus Christ took the whole blast and anger of a holy God so that you might be spared it. That anger that one day should have been directed at you was diverted from you to him. No task was greater than his. And he went through it all because he loved you. He was obedient even unto death, the death of a cruel cross. Third point, God's appointed place. When I read verse 2, I did leave a section out. I want to put it in. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. The thing about God is this, that when he gave Abraham the instructions, he made it absolutely clear where the task was to take place. He would even tell him on what mountain that sacrifice would occur. When God appoints a place, he makes it possible for us to go there. And when I read biographies of some of our great missionaries, people like William Carey from Northamptonshire, who was called of God to go and take the gospel to the people of India, he knew where God wanted him to be. When my great hero Hudson Taylor, forgive me, who came from Barnsley in South Yorkshire, when he was called of God to go out to the very heart of China, he was convinced where he had to be. When people like Judson were called of God to go to pagan Burma, he was convinced where he had to be. And when God called Abraham, he was convinced where it had to be, Mount Moriah. Many years later, on that same mountain, which today is known as the city of Jerusalem, a sacrifice did take place. I've had the privilege, and I count it a privilege, of taking parties out to Israel over the years. And when the tour is over, I talk to the party and say, now, of all the places that you've been to, what is the place that's really meant more to you than any? And people will say, oh, Galilee. It was lovely going across the Lake of Galilee. Others will say, oh, being on the Mediterranean. Wonderful. Others will say, oh, down the banks of the Jordan. Others will say, oh, down by the Dead Sea and going up Masada. Look, friends, every time I go there, there is one place that hits me hard. And it's when I walk out of the Damascus Gate and I see before me a busy, noisy, dirty bus station. And I look above that bus station and I see the backdrop of a hill. A hill that's in the very shape of a skull, with the nose, with the eye sockets. And I stand at that Damascus Gate and I look at that hill and I say to myself, that is the most precious place on earth. You can go to your Tenerife and your Maldives and anywhere you want to go. But I'll tell you this, there is no place more precious in the whole world for the believer than a place called Calvary. Because in that one place, a sacrifice took place that has changed the lives of billions of people over history. They have become Christians because of what Jesus did there 2,000 years ago. Let me turn to point four. God's appointed intervention. Just pop down to verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Ah, we've got number two, where someone's name is called twice. Look, if you want some homework this week and you get a bit bored at all, start going through your Bible and try to find the seven occasions where someone's name is called twice. It's interesting. Here we've got the second. Abraham, Abraham. You know, I can imagine Abraham, when he knew the task that he had before him, he would have gone to his hut or whatever he had, he would look through his armory, he would take the best knife that he had, he would have made absolutely sure that that knife would have been sharpened to a precise point before he even set off on that journey. And I can imagine that picture with Isaac on that altar, and Abraham with that knife in his hand, that knife being raised ready to make the plunge to the very center of Isaac's heart. And there the voice comes, Abraham, Abraham! How precious that voice must have been. You know, I look at this story, and there's one major difference between this story and the story of Jesus. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. God could have called 10,000 angels to rescue his son. But God did not intervene. Jesus had to go through the pain, the agony, the death of a cross to save you. There would be no respite. That awful task had to be completed. His life had to expire. And he did it for you. If only I could get that across to you. It hit me as a young teenager that Jesus died for me. It hit me as a young teenager that if I was the only person in the whole wide world, Jesus would still have gone to the cross for me. If you were the only person, he would have gone to the cross for you. I can't tell you how much he loves you. I can't tell you how much he cares for you. I can't tell you how much he wants to save you. All I can tell you is that he does. We often talk about Abraham in this story, but I just want to mention Isaac. I think Isaac's often forgotten, but Isaac at this particular point would have been around 20 years of age. Isaac would have been strong enough, powerful enough, to resist his father. That would be no trouble. Any 20-year-old can resist a 120-year-old. But Isaac was willing to be bound. He was willing to be laid on the altar. He was willing to be a sacrifice. I thank God for the faith and obedience of Abraham. But I'm thankful for the faith and obedience of Isaac. I want to come to the final point. God's appointed substitute. You got it there in verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Instead of Isaac, it was an old ram that God had provided. What a wonderful provision for that family. A sacrifice took place on that altar that day, but it wasn't the sacrifice that Abraham expected. He expected it being his son. Instead, it was an old ram. But I just want to just draw this to your attention. Just look at that verse 13 very carefully. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, I come from the country up north, and I come from a farming background. My mother was a farmer's daughter. And if you know anything about Yorkshire, it's sheep. You go in the dales and there's sheep everywhere. And a few weeks ago now, I was preaching in Derbyshire. And the church where I was preaching was way on the hills of Derbyshire. And I was staying for meals with a farmer. And he was a sheep farmer. And we got onto conversation about farming and about sheep. And somehow we got onto this story. And he said, you know, there's one thing that's amazing about this story. He said, I have never, ever, in all my life, seen a ram caught by its horns. He said, you know, he said, I had to talk to other farmers about this. And I talked to farmers on the dales of Derbyshire. And I never met one sheep farmer who has ever seen a ram caught by its horns. Caught by its wool. Entangling its body. Ripping it, but never caught by its horns. Do you know, I find that so interesting, and I'll tell you why. The sacrifice that Abraham made that day had to be a perfect sacrifice. No torn body. No ripped body. it had to be a perfect sacrifice. The ram was caught by its horns. It was perfect. And my friends, on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, a sacrifice took place. But to save you and me from our sins, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. There was only one who could be a perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ. He had done no wrong. He did not deserve to die. He was pure. He was free from sin, free from evil. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. I say tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior. But there is one final thing I want to say. As a youngster, it always puzzled me. Now the picture is coming a little clearer. But I came to verse 5 of that story, and it says this: And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He didn't say, I will come back to you. We will come back to you. Now, does that mean then that Abraham went with Isaac and Abraham was absolutely convinced that no sacrifice would take place? No. Abraham went that day to Mount Moriah fully expecting for that knife to be plunged into his son. But what Abraham did believe was that there would be a resurrection. He believed in the resurrection of Isaac. God had promised that through Isaac the seed would come. He believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And you have confirmation of that when you turn to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, and verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Abraham believed in a resurrection, but Jesus hadn't come yet. He was looking forward in faith to that day. My friends, we are far more privileged than Abraham, because we don't look forward, we can look back at what has already happened. Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, the cross was not the end. The cross was but the beginning. Because after 3 days, on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I can tell you this, friends, that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only will you realize that Jesus died for you, but you'll realize that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you. And Jesus said, because I live, which he is alive, you shall live also. And it's Christianity that separates every other religion in the world from the faith of Jesus Christ. No other religion can boast of a risen leader. We can. Jesus Christ is not dead. He's not on a cross or in a tomb. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, preparing a place for you. Isn't that wonderful? He's busy. He's working. He's active. He's preparing a place for you. My friends, the message of Jesus is the greatest message that this world could ever hear. He died for your sin. He died to forgive all your past, all your present, even your future sins. But he is now risen from the dead. And he's alive. And one day he'll come again to prove it. I thank God for the story of Abraham. But I tell you, there's a greater than Abraham here. My Savior. I commend him to you.